at Luke chapter 20. We've been last week and this week, we're just kind of following Jesus to the crucifixion. Next week, we'll have the speaker from the Disciple Now. And so it'll be a special service, and so don't miss that. And then the following week is almost Easter, and then it is Easter. So we're getting there, our Resurrection Day. I kind of have stayed away from the word Easter because it doesn't even have a Christian background. It has a pagan background about a spring celebration and a goddess, Oester, but everybody recognizes it as the Resurrection Day, so either one will satisfy me, I guess. All right, we're going to look here in chapter 20, and I'm going to begin I think I'm going to begin at the beginning. And matter of fact, I'm going to make reference to the last few verses of the one before, but we'll just begin reading in Luke chapter 20, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and scribes and the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority?" He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him up and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent a third, and this one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.'" That's Psalm 118. "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them." And that's Daniel 2:34 and 35. They are reference to that. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies to pretend to be sincere so that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authorities and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach us the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" And they said, "Caesar." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able to, in the presence of the people, to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. And there came to him some Sadducees and those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as a wife. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live in him. And then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. But he said to them, how can they say that Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son? We'll just stop there. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word and apply it to our lives. We see how people who were supposedly leaders of others and directing them toward you so totally missed you, because they refused to listen to your spirit. They refused to let your word speak to them, and they spoke instead for you. Help us not be that way. But we pray for those who are here this morning, those who are listening, who have yet to come to Christ. Some may be religious, but have yet to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, so they miss the whole point of what you've said to them. Speak to hearts today. Direct us by your spirit. Glorify yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Up the reason all this came about, these questions are probably in response to verses 45 through 48. Of course, the Bible wasn't written in verses, and of course the stories that were told didn't have verses. But that little section that at the end of what we read last week was about Jesus entering the temple and throwing people out because he said, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he still taught in the temple, but it showed that he had authority over the temple. And so along come the leaders of the priests and the Jewish religion, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders, and they are going to challenge Jesus with some questions, especially since he demonstrated what authority he had over the temple. And they ask him by what authority he would do such things and teach such things. Now see, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 20, it speaks of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. The chief priests were the legal leaders. They were there because of their relationship, their physical relationship to Levi and as assigned by the law of Moses. The scribes were the ones who studied rabbinical teachings and so came up with some ideas and things that were passed on. And then the elders were people who were just, who had served the temple and served the Lord a long time, so they were supposed to have wisdom. These were the ones who came to challenge Jesus. And so they ask him, where'd you get this authority? And he says, let me ask you a question. Because now what they wanted to do, it says that they were looking for something that they could turn over to the authorities so that they would arrest Jesus. They didn't want to take him because they knew that the people had a respect for him. So they're challenging him. So Jesus answers their question with a question. Let's talk about John the Baptizer. Let's talk about John. By what authority did he baptize? It was his authority from heaven or from men? Now, if it was from heaven, if they say it's from heaven, he's going to ask them, well, then why didn't you listen to him when he pointed to me as a Messiah? Remember when John the Baptist spoke to his disciples, he said, look, here comes the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of all men. So he said, he spoke of me. Why didn't you listen to him if he was from heaven? And if you refuse to listen to him being from heaven, which he was, then you can be sure that you'd not understand anything after that. Because when God gives you something, if you don't use it, when he tells you something, if you don't pay attention to it, then you're not going to understand the next thing, or he's just not going to reveal the next thing to you. And so they didn't want to admit that. They didn't want to say that he was from heaven, because then they would say there was no reason for their rejection. They didn't want to say that he was not from heaven, because the people had great respect for John the Baptizer. And so Jesus tells them a parable, the parable of the wicked tenants, the parable of a man who had a vineyard. Now, we need to keep in mind that these are Old Testament studiers, and so when they heard Jesus talk about a vineyard, they would think back to the Old Testament and all the times that God made reference to Israel as being his vineyard. And you can look specifically at Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, where he calls Israel his vineyard. And so when Jesus speaks vineyard, they know that he's talking about Israel, most likely. And so what does he say? He says that the man leased the vineyard out, and he sent servants to collect the payment on it, the rent on it, and they beat up the servants. Well, who would these servants be? Well, that would have been the prophets who came to straighten Israel out, to collect the benefits or the glory that God should have for blessing Israel with being his people and giving them a land that flowed with milk and honey and giving them a life that was abundant. But instead of listening to the prophets and giving God glory, they beat him up, right? And so finally he gets down to where he sends his very own son. Now, there was a rule that if someone dies without an heir, well, then the people who are, and he owns land, well, then the people who have been using that land inherit that land. So that's why it says that he finally sent his son, and they said, let's kill him so that we'll have the inheritance, down in verse 14. So they threw him out and killed him. What do you think Jesus is saying? He's saying, I know what's going on. You know, God has a plan. You're not sneaking anything in on him. I know that your plan is to get rid of me. And he's also prophesying and letting them know what they're going to do. And you would think that they might consider doing something different. He knows our plan. But they're so hard-hearted. And they're so hard-hearted, but they are yet so religious. They are the leaders in the church or in the synagogue, in the temple. But they so totally missed God. And so what he says to them is he asks them about baptism. That's something that has gone, that's in their past. He asks them about the vineyard and the parable that he tells, and that's where they are right then, rejecting Jesus. And then he asks them about another thing. He said, now think about this. Think about this stone that is coming. He said, think about the stone, because the stone is referenced in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, I told you as we read verse 17 that is Psalm 118, or it's in Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone. So he's talked about their rejection of John the Baptist in the past. They talked about their rejection of the Son who has come to collect the glory that God is due. And then he's talking about their future here to remind them or to let them know that God knows what's going on. And he said that stone that's rejected is going to become the cornerstone. Now there's another verse I'd like to refer you to. If you would, leaf to over to Daniel, or I'll read it for you. Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was, that dream was about this big image that was made of gold and silver and iron and and clay. And then this stone came along and tore it up. All right, let's just look at it right quick in Daniel. Let me find my notes so I get the right place. Daniel 2, beginning in verse 34. As you look, the stone was cut, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now they knew that that was a prophecy, that God was talking about destroying earthly kingdoms and setting up his own kingdom. And so he's referring to their future, and he's giving them a hint. If they are not going to listen to the scripture, to listen to him right now, let the Spirit speak to them. That stone is Jesus. He is the stone that the builders have rejected, but that stone is going to destroy everything that stands against God. That is their future. Their future is ruination. All right? So now, he's spoken to them. They come up with another plan. Verse 19, and the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, but they perceived that he had told the parable against them, and they feared the people. So they watched him, and they sent spies to pretend to be sincere. Now, these spies, in Mark 12, it tells us that the spies were a group of Pharisees and Herodians that worked together to come and challenge Jesus. Now, that shows what extreme they were willing to go to, because the Pharisees and the Herodians hated each other. The Pharisees were the religious group. The Herodians were a government group. But they both wanted to see Jesus brought down. And so they send them to him to ask him a question, pretending to be sincere. They said, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" So now, if he says, "Yeah, give Caesar, pay your taxes," then the religious folks are going to be upset. If he says no, then the government folks are going to be upset. And so he asked them questions again. Look at the coin. Whose image is on the coin? Well, it's Caesar's image on the coin. In Jeremiah 29, you'll see that as the people were in captivity and Jeremiah was prophesying, he said to them, "Seek the peace of the city." He said, "There's nothing wrong when God has you in a place for you to pray for the folks that are around you." And so he says, it is quite legitimate to give Caesar what is his. He's in charge of taxes. He's in charge of government. In Romans 13, of course, they didn't have that then, but we know in Romans 13, the Holy Spirit through Paul says that all authority is ordained of God. And in 2 Peter 2, we don't have time to look at it, but you can look at it too, verse 2 through 11. Again, it talks about us supporting and being supportive of the government and being submissive to the government. So it is legitimate, since that coin in particular, that money, the government in effect has that image of Caesar on it. Well, then you respect that image and you give that money back to Caesar. But then he also says, "But what belongs to God, give to God." Whose likeness, which is speaking of man, what image is imprinted on man? In Genesis 5:1-2, it says, "And so God created them, male and female created he them." God created us, and it says, in his own image he created them. So people bear the image of God, and so he says people are to be given to God. Money, taxes, support for programs and social things, you can get behind them, or unless they're blatantly immoral, but you should support the society you live in. Pray for them. Plant your fields, build your houses. Rest there. But your bodies and your person and your life that belongs to God, that has His imprint on it, you give it back to Him. And so they send another group. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels or spirits or life after death, and so they challenge Him on the issue of levirate marriage. And the word levirate that you hear from time to time is actually from the Latin, and levirate means a husband's brother. So it refers to the idea of maintaining a family name. And so in the Old Testament, they have some rules for if a man dies without children, then his brother should take over his place as a husband, and so that they raise up the name, keep the name going. And they said that happened over and over and over, and nobody ever had a child, and then the wife died too, and they go to heaven. Whose husband is he going to be? Now, what are they assuming? They are assuming they're assuming that there is no heaven, first of all. They're showing how foolish it is, but the scripture says there's a heaven, and for one thing, Jesus pointed him to the story of Moses at the burning bush, and he said, who shall I say sent me? He says, I am that I am, and he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So he's showing that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive, even though they have physically died. And he's correcting their assumption that when we die, if we should live on, well, it's just going to be like earth life on steroids, you know. It's going to be even better. So you're just going to have those same relationships and those same activities, except we'll have more power, more whatever, sinlessness, I guess. But that's not what heaven is, y'all. When you look at the life of Jesus after he was resurrected, he still had a body, but it was a different kind of body. We, when we are resurrected, when we go, when we breathe our last breath here, breathe our first breath in heaven, to be absent from our bodies, to be present with the Lord, that doesn't mean that we don't have a body, but we have a different kind of body. And it's a different kind of relationship, and so we leave a lot of those things behind. But heaven is not just earth life on steroids. And another thing to keep in mind is that if your friends have died or your kinfolk have died or you die, none of y'all are going to become angels. I hear that all the time. I haven't got a new angel. Well, he might have got a new heaven angel, but it wasn't no kin to you, because they either belong to Jesus and they're still the same people. There's this identity between that new body and that new thing, but so that we'll know them. Sometimes people say, well, will I know my kinfolk when I get to heaven? Will I know my mother in heaven? Will she know me? Well, here's the rule. You'll be at least as smart in heaven as you are on earth. If you know her down here, then you'll know her up there. So now, that's marriage and death. So there's one more question, and one more person that he makes reference to, and that is David. And he says, now this is really critical. David said, I said to my Lord said to, let me read it. The Lord said to my Lord, this is verse 42, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's Psalm 110, verse 1. Now, how can that possibly work? Well, the Lord of David has got, well, it tells us in other places that he is the son of Judah. He's the Lion of Judah. He's a descendant of David. That gives him legitimate seat in the earthly kingdom, in earthly rule. So he is a descendant of David physically, but he is also the Lord of David because he is eternal. And so now what Jesus is pointing out to them and to us is that Jesus, the Messiah, has got to be different from all of us. He's got to have two natures. He's got to have that nature of God because he is God in the flesh. They call him Emmanuel at his birth, God with us. But he is also a physical descendant of David to give him the rightful rule over Israel, over people in general. And so he is also man. And the math on that is this. He's 100% God and he's 100% man. And you won't get a good grade on your math test if you say 100%, 100% adds up to 100%. But that's the way it works. 1 + 1 = 1. In Jesus' case. And so he is saying that Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord. Now, one more thing I want to point out is that they're asking all these questions, and they're even teaming up with the Herodians. They're doing these things publicly because they know that the Romans are watching for people claiming to be Messiah, especially at Passover time, and that's where we are. So they said, if we can get this guy to act like, you know, show himself up like some of the guys in the past that were going to lead revolutions, then the government will just take him and get him out of our hair. But Jesus is always a step ahead. And Jesus is always giving the Pharisees an opportunity to think back to what they taught, or the source of what they taught, and to see God and to hear him speak to them. He does that for us too. He is always speaking to us and saying, listen to what you've been taught. Listen to what the Word of God says. Listen to what the Spirit says to you. Now, one thing I think I forgot. When they were dealing with John the Baptist and the question, yeah, when Jesus asked him about John the Baptist, you know, when they rejected John the Baptist, they were rejecting God's voice, because when Jesus came up from his baptism, God spoke. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So that's God the Father that testified to them. When they rejected God as the Lord of the vineyard, and when they rejected Jesus as that son who was the rightful representative and heir to what was coming, they rejected Jesus the Son. They did that over and over. And when they rejected that stone that the builder chose that's going to become the chief cornerstone, they were looking down the road and they were rejecting that stone that was going to destroy everything that put itself above God. And so that's how they wound up. Even after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, they rejected the church of Jesus Christ. So they rejected the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, you can reject the Son, but you can't reject the Holy Spirit and live. What it amounts to, that is the unforgivable sin. And so they went on to reject the church, right? And so that's when we see that God turned away from the Jewish nation as his focus, and they went first of all to Samaria. Remember, Samaritans called, and the gospel went to them, and then it went to all the world, to all the Gentiles. So we have to appreciate God's grace in bringing us in as they rejected Jesus. How in the world could they have held on to their wrong ideas? Well, Jesus has given them an exam, and they thoroughly flunked it. They thought they were examining him, but he was examining them. They thoroughly flunked because, number one, their minds were made up. There was nothing honest about their questions that they asked Jesus. They were not seeking truth. They were seeking their own way. They had their minds made up. And they flunked because their hearts were hard, and that's why they would not listen to Jesus. In Hebrews 3:7, somewhere along it, it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter if you have walked the aisle or crawled down the aisle or whatever else, whatever amazing things might have happened to you. If there has never been a time when you have given your heart to Jesus Christ and said, you have your will instead of me having my will. When you have made him Lord instead of yourself, that's repentance. When you turn from running your own life and turn yourself over to him, when you turn from walking away from him to walking back to him. So today, if God is speaking to you, whether you're here in this auditorium or whether you're listening online, do not harden your heart, because he is inviting you to come to him. And Jesus said in Matthew 23, how often I wanted to take you under my wing. I wanted to protect you. I wanted to save you, but you would not. Do not end this time not receiving Jesus Christ when he is presenting himself to you. He is inviting you. He is opening the door. He's standing and knocking, inviting, if you just invite him in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your invitation. We thank you for the logic that we can see if we would be honest. We thank you that it goes beyond logic, though, because you speak to our hearts and you change our minds if we would but listen and say, here I am. Save me. You promised any that come to you, you would in no wise cast out. And to all that would come and receive you out of our innermost being would flow rivers of living water. Lord, help us take that test. Do we have rivers of living water flowing out of our lives that glorifies you and blesses us and blesses those around us? We pray for your glory in this time of invitation. Hear the one who's here this morning, or the ones who are here this morning who have yet to receive Christ, who today would say, I need a Savior. I know that I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. Take charge of my life. Save me. You are my Lord and my Savior, and I thank you. Glorify yourself, Lord.